Good evening, everyone. Honestly, as I had prepared this message, my heart was filled with excitement. I was excited because I get to be a part of a series that was not even planned, but as I listen to the sermons, I feel as though God has been putting together His own message for the past couple of weeks. A few weeks ago, maybe even 2 weeks ago, Luki was up here on a Sunday morning, and he was preaching about the sovereignty of God. This morning, we had Patrick come over, and he was teaching us about rediscovering God. He is holy. And this evening, I want to talk about that we need to be dependent on God. So I just felt excited just to see how God has been putting these messages together and just how God is reminding us of who He is. So before we start, I'd like us to pray, and then we'll go into the Word of God. Father, as I stand up here, I just want to echo the words of that chorus. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. Father, as I stand up here, if I speak without the leading of the Holy Spirit, all this, Father, will be futile and will have no value. So I pray, God, as I speak, that your Spirit, Lord, would direct me, that, Father, my words may not be of my own understanding, but of yours, and that, God, your will would be done. I pray, Father, that as we receive your word this evening, that you'd open up the eyes of our hearts to understand your word. And Lord, most importantly, Lord, may we apply it in our lives. And God, if there's anything that we need to change, help us, Lord, to implement the steps needed to bring change into our lives. For God, this is what I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I start the sermon this evening, I want to start it with a spoiler. Not a spoiler of a movie that we've watched, but I want to start it with a spoiler to this very sermon. The spoiler is the action scene, the big fighting scene of this sermon, I hope will be where you realize that we are completely dependent on God. I want by the end of this sermon that we realize that apart from God working in our lives, there is no point of doing this thing called life. A life without God is not worth living. A life without God is a life of calamity. Our need for God goes way beyond what we understand. Our need for God goes way beyond what we could ever understand. So our passage for this evening is found in Acts 17, and we'll start our reading from verse 24. Acts 17, verse 24 to 29. And it reads, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that a divine being is like gold or silver or stone, as image formed by the art of the imagination of man." As we start this sermon, I want us to think about a baby. I was glad to see Beast here because he would understand this illustration better than most of us. Think about Beast twins. What they do for most of their infant life is they're going to cry. They're going to cry and cry, and when you think they've cried enough, they're going to cry some more. You see, the baby cries because the baby is hungry, the baby is tired, the baby is pressed, or maybe the baby has soiled its own diaper, or maybe the baby is just lonely. But something the baby knows, that if the baby cries, he will receive that which he needs. The baby knows that from the tears that they cry and from this loud scream that they utter, the parents will rush to their aid and either feed them, either give them milk or change their diapers or just carry them around. You see, the baby is utterly dependent on its parents. Imagine a baby lying there knowing that the bottle is just on the table. All I need to do is just reach and grab it. The baby realized that they can't, so they cry. See, the Christian life is like that. You see, we need to understand that we are completely dependent on God for survival as the baby is dependent on its parents for survival. We need to be reminded that a life apart from God is a life that's not worth living. The same baby, not beast babies, but the same baby will grow to neglect their parents. They will rebel against their parents' rules, and they will see that most of the time, this rebellion from the parents, this rebellion from the rules of their parents will lead to a life of calamity. This is true of Christians today. If we can ever so try to live this thing called life apart from God, we will be faced with the difficulties of life, we will be faced with depression, and we will be faced with all the hardships that life will throw our way. If in fact God doesn't exist, we can just go on and write our own destinies. You see, this message is not only for the Christian, but for the non-Christian as well. Because non-Christians are convinced that they can live life without God, and hopefully by the end of this sermon, we can see that that is a life that is not worth living. The Apostle Paul here in Athens had every single excuse to say that, look, I'm just going to ignore the things that I see because I've been arguing from the time I landed here in Berea. But the Apostle Paul walks into Athens and sees that these are a people who are longing. These are a people who are looking for purpose in life. And I feel that we might have the same people in this room. So as the Apostle Paul answers these questions, he starts by introducing them to the God who writes reality. See, the Apostle Paul was faced with two groups of people. He was faced with the Stoics. And they said that life has meaning, but we can't attain it. They were going around teaching that, listen, this life that we live has a meaning, but we can never reach it. Not only was he facing the Stoics, but also the Epicureans. And they said, life has no meaning. So let's go on and eat and drink and be merry. If Apostle Paul was alive today, these people would be saying, listen, YOLO, live your best life. Light it up. Let it be lit. You see, what Paul is addressing here is, he's addressing that these two philosophies of life are errant. They are of error. And as he addresses them, he exposes them to what I will call is true reality. All of mankind is on the quest to find out what the purpose of life is. Why am I alive? What is the point of all of this? You see, reality is living out life using the lens that God has provided for us within His Word. If anybody tries to live out this life apart from the lens that God has given us, we will see later that they are out of touch with reality. Verse 24 to 25 of our chapter reads, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind," emphasis, "to all mankind, life, breath, and everything." So the first thing that the Apostle Paul introduces them to is God the designer. He's sharing to them in these beginning verses, in the beginning of his argument, that God is the designer of all that we see. He introduces them and he says that God created the world and everything in it. I believe this is something that if I asked you outside, you could most definitely echo this back to me, but sometimes we forget it. God is the creator of the world and everything in it. As you sit here this evening, you are not an element of chance. You see, you were created, you were designed and carefully fashioned by God. Your body structure, whether a Coke bottle or a Fanta bottle, your skin tone, your hairline, your personality, your strengths, your weaknesses, all of this are God made. If you had a tag on your skin, not on your clothes, but on your skin, it would be written, made by God. Note the attention of detail as the Lord created the world and everything in it. The beautiful thing about as God was creating the world is He created the habitat and the food source, and then He created the inhabitants. The same God who created everything created it in a specific order that His creation would lack nothing. See, God made all things to reflect His glory. From the heavens to the infants, all things were created to give glory to God. And when they do not do that, they are living out of touch with reality. You see, we are made to believe today that reality is what we see. Reality is whatever you want it to be. But reality as we know it from the scriptures is that God created this world and everything in it. He is in control of all things in the world, including Satan and his forces. That is reality. Looking at this world using the lens of God. So when Paul was dealing with these philosophers here at Athens, he wants them to know certainly that the God who created all things is the God who we are to be pursuing. When he created us to depend on Him. Living outside of Him is a life that is not worth living. So he starts by introducing them to God, the creator, God, the designer. And then he shows them that God sustains all things. I want you to imagine with me a tribesman from anywhere, Limpopo, Natal, but he's a tribesman. And we take this tribesman out of the village and we place him in the city center. What do you think this tribesman will be faced with? See, this tribesman will be faced with confusion, he will be lost, and he could even suffer from depression. Because all that this tribesman knows, as he tries to implement it, it won't work in the city. In fact, if this tribesman walked into the doors of Central Baptist and sat right in front here next to Jamie, in his cowskin or goatskin, everyone's attention will be drawn on him because we'll be saying, this guy is out of touch with reality. This guy would leave the service this evening and he would go outside and start a fire randomly in the middle of the freeway because he wants warmth. As he feels hungry, he will take a dog from our neighbors and try to sell it because he is used to buttering. You see, this is a person who will stick out like a sore thumb. You see, when we try to live our lives outside of God, we are like a tribesman who is lost in the city. We will grow in frustration because everything we try to do will not work. We will be frustrated, we will be confused, and we will be lost. Because we're trying to live in a God-created world outside of God. The God who gives us the greater gift of life will certainly supply the lesser gifts of food and clothing and all other necessities. He who created the world will sustain it. God created us to need Him. Man needs God to survive. The beautiful thing is God will provide for us. An author, Mr. Boas, says, in spite of the large and competent God who cares for us and promises to never abandon us, we often find ourselves beset with worry, anxiety, and fear. It is only the most mature leader who understands that as we come to rely on God, we find rest in this world. If you want to find true rest, if you want to find true peace, this only comes from God who created this world and everything in it. What have you been depending on in the past? What has been your source of comfort? If the answer is not God, maybe that's why you are not at peace. Maybe that's why you're not experiencing contentment, because what you're chasing after is not God. You see, a shocking fact is, as much as we depend on God, God is not dependent on his creation. Paul reminds the audience here in verse 25. From verse 24. The Lord of heaven and earth does not live in temples made by men, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. A truth that is rarely taught but is so true is that God does not need us. The fact that God uses us is his grace. God cannot be limited by the works of man. He gives all things in accordance to his grace and his mercy. There is nothing that we can offer God to earn his favor. We cannot bargain with God. Imagine with me a poor man who is seeking the favor of a rich man. He says to the rich man, "I will do anything, I will give you anything to earn a few rands from you." The rich man says to him, "What can you possibly give me that I do not have? I have money, I have laborers, and I have enough goods to supply my grandchildren with a secure retirement." See, sometimes we forget that God is the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills. God is the owner of all things in this world, and we try to bargain with him. An author says, not only can't you give God a gift that he doesn't already own, you can't give him advice he doesn't already know. For from him and through him are all things. Romans 8 verse 34 says, who has known the mind of God? Who can give him counsel? The God we serve is bigger than we can ever imagine. We serve a God who is great. Our response, I hope, is that we will stop and renew our minds, stop and repent of who we thought God was, and understand who he really is. A correct understanding of God will help us determine our purpose in life. If we do not accurately understand God, then the way we're living will be out of reality. Seek after God and you will find him. And when you find him, you will find purpose. Beautiful thing is when Paul was writing here, he just felt so burdened to speak to these philosophers at Athens, to speak to these people who are worshiping idols, and he starts by reminding them of who God is. If you're sitting here, I hope this is a perfect reminder that we serve a God who is greater than our imagination can fathom. Point number two, the purpose-driven life. Acts 8 verse 36 says, all things are not only from him and through him, but also to him. A.W. Pink writes, therefore, to him be glory forever. Our lives are to be lived willingly to the glory of God, or we will serve his glory unwillingly in our damnation. If you believe in God, if you live out your life for God, you will serve him for his glory. If you reject God and God's punishment and his wrath is poured out on you for your own sin, that still will be for his glory as the righteous judge. God is God. We are created and called to make the beauty and the greatness of God known in the world. Our reason for being is to make much of God and bring all the nations to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I want you to consider a watch. A watch is not considered good if it doesn't tell the time correctly. If you watches today have different purposes. But the main purpose of a watch is to tell the time. If you have a watch today and it's not telling the accurate time, then your watch is not considered good. A Christian is considered good when he is living out his purpose as God had lined out for him in his word. A Christian is considered good when he's living out his life for the glory of God. I want you to consider the next few questions. Do you love the thought that you exist to make God look glorious? Do you love the thought that all creation exists to display the glory of God? Do you love the truth that all of history is designed by God to one day be a completed canvas that displays in the best way possible the greatness and beauty of God? Folks, if God does not exist, then life as you know it has no purpose. We all hear an element of chance, and there is nothing to live for but the chance that tomorrow might be your day. Tomorrow, you might be lucky and make it. There will be no purpose to life. When John wrote the book of John, his first chapter and first three verses, he refers to Christ as the Word. And the word that he uses there is a Greek word logos. In fact, in Greek philosophy, the word logos meant meaning of life. The beautiful thing is when John was introducing Christ in his book, he introduces Christ as the Logos, the answer to those who pursued the meaning of life. The meaning of life is not found in something, but the meaning of life is found in someone. Christ is the meaning of life. He is our purpose for living. Again, who have we been living for? An atheist once said, he who has something worth living for can face any hell that comes his way. If you are living for Christ, you can face failing a module. If you are living for Christ, you can face losing a loved one. If you are living for Christ, you can face falling into poverty. If you are living for Christ, you can face being hated by your friends. You can always find hope and peace in Christ if He is your purpose for living. If He isn't your purpose for living, then you will find unrest at the tough things that come your way. C.S. Lewis said we will need to regularly review and renew our commitment. But if we train ourselves to trust in the only one who is worthy of our dependence, we may find that our God is bigger than we ever imagined. Application. What does a life of dependence look like? What does it mean to be dependent on God? You see, the God that we serve who is so big, the God that we serve who is in control of all things, He too is in control of Satan and his hosts. Satan is alive today because he too is dependent on God. God can at any time snap his fingers like Thanos and the devil will be gone. But God knows that the day is coming when he will judge Satan for his works, and he will judge his hosts for the wickedness that runs rampant today. So what does a life of dependence look like? You need to yield your will to God's. A.W. Pink again says, never did anyone so entirely, so unreservedly, so perfectly cast himself upon God as did the man Christ Jesus. Never was another so completely yielded to the will of God. Christ's own affirmation in John 6 verse 57, he says, I live by the Father. Christ says, not my will but yours be done. If Christ, who created the known universe, can come to earth as a man and still go out in the evening and go pray to God his Father and say a prayer that shows dependence on him, what more should we be seeking for from the Father? We need God. So not only should you yield your way, your will to God's, but trust in the Lord's care. Jesus once again was so sure of God's love and care for him that when he was tempted by Satan, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Christ, when he was on the mountain and the devil and Satan tempted him, turned the stones into bread. His answer was that of, "Look, I do not depend on that which is material, but I depend on my Father who provides all." You see, if you live a life dependent on God, if someone comes to you and threatens to take away all your material goods, you will not be moved because you trust in God who is the provider of all and is sovereign over all. The psalmist in Psalm 22 verse 8, we believe this is a messianic psalm. He says, "He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." Won't we delight in God this evening? Won't we delight in Christ as Christ delighted in his Father while he was here on earth? Won't we trust that God is really looking to love his own, to provide for his sheep and bring them back into the fold? Don't worry about the material. Again, on the encounter up on the mountain when Satan tempted Christ, he tempted him with the kingdoms of this world. Christ's response was, "Get behind me, Satan." Although Christ was in the midst of this darkened world, he still trusted in his heavenly Father. You see, the world today, you'll be promised with a lot of things. Maybe you're a student and you'll be promised this glorious job which has zeros that maybe you've never seen in your bank account. You could be tempted to move there and move away from Christ. But the reminder tonight is that your provision comes from God. If you trust in the Lord, the material will never distract you from him. Imagine for a second you find yourself in a darkened room. In the States, they have this thing called an escape room. I don't know if you have one here. But you have to answer a few riddles to get out of the smaller room. You get to the bigger room, bigger room, bigger room, and eventually you escape out of this room. But imagine you find yourself in this darkened room and you don't know how to get out. You start to go into panic mode, and in the midst of your panic, in the midst of all this darkness, you hear a voice saying, "Stretch out your hand. I am here with you. I will lead you to the light. I will provide for you a way of escape." That is the voice that the Father and the Spirit and the Son come and say to us in this darkened world. "Stretch out your arms. Reach for me. I will lead you in the path of righteousness. I will lead you in the path evergreen." Pursue your God-given purpose here on earth. You are here on earth to reflect the image of Christ and bring him the glory by our manner of life. The way we live our lives is a reflection of who we truly depend on. We live in an age today that promises us that, listen, you can write your own destiny. Be independent. But lastly, autonomy, independence from God should not be an option. I was sharing with the teen Sunday school, teen Bible hour this morning, and when Satan was speaking to Adam and Eve in the garden, he said, "If you eat of the fruit, you will be like God. You will know both good and evil." He promised them independence from God. That is something we need to run away from, because man naturally has a yearning for something. Man is naturally on the quest for meaning. The separation in the garden and the presence of sin leaves a great void in the hearts of man. that only God can fill. Many will spend the rest of their lives filling that void, filling that hole with material things, with people, and with pleasure. But the lack of peace and contentment will remain on their tail until God fills that void. If you've been filling that God-shaped hole within your heart with anything besides God, you will never find peace. Paul wraps it up for us so nicely in verse 27. That they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way towards Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. Even as your own poets have said, we are indeed His offspring. Let's pray. God, even as I share this evening, I understand that, Lord, when calamity comes our way, when the difficult things in life face us, when darkness surrounds us, Lord, naturally we want to find our own way out. But, Lord, we understand from your word, God, that our own way out is not going to last for a while. Father, you have provided for us, Lord, a way of escape. God, you are indeed the God of all. You are sovereign over all. God, we are dependent on you. Father, in you we live and move and have our being. I pray, God, if there's anyone in this room, Lord, who's been struggling with the question of purpose in their lives, why am I alive? Why am I here? Help them, God, to find you. Father, thank you for the beautiful promise in your word, God, that those who seek after you will find you. And I pray, God, that tonight they might know that you are there. You are real. You exist. And God, you created everything in this world. And Father, you created us to reflect your glory here on earth. Help us, God, to renew our minds of who you really are and why we exist. And that is to bring you the glory, for you deserve it, God. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.